How's everybody doing? It's a little cooler this week. Don't mind that. Feels like fall, although I think, it's probably going to warm up again by next Sunday. So we'll just savor each day that we get. Nothing like a little mid-70s Sunday afternoon. So we are going to be looking again at the book of James and really soaking in this idea of wisdom. It's one of my favorite topics just to get to preach on because it's so practical. It's this way that like we take these kind of lofty ideas and make them very real. But as we do that, we find it can often bring a lot of conviction. And this is what I love about James, is that really on a very basic level, he's saying when things get convicting, we should go, oh, goody. Right? Like, oh, okay, here we go. And sometimes when we're hearing a message, the things that make us nod, like, oh, yeah, are like where we find like, oh, that aligns perfectly with what I already believe. But really good teaching and wisdom shows us where we're out of alignment, shows us where we're not seeing correctly. And this is what I love about what Philly was sharing earlier about this song of creating this space, is that we have a God who has filled this world with knowledge. Constant invitations, words going out, drawing us deeper into wisdom. But the warning here is that if we don't respond right, if we don't create this sort of openness, it's possible for us to go through life and miss it. Wisdom isn't something that just naturally occurs. It's something that we respond to, invite in, and even as it turns out, pursue. And as we go, we've been going through the lectionary, and what I love about that, to me the lectionary always feels like a grocery bag that you each week kind of pull out these different ingredients and go, oh, you know, what are we cooking for dinner here? And the answer today is wisdom, that each of these passages is going to focus on that, but focus on this offering of wisdom and then our refusal. And then kind of the behaviors that keep us from learning. And James is going to go right after probably one of the most tender aspects of this for us, which is our words. That our words reveal the heart. If you're wondering where your heart is out of alignment, just look at what you say. So anyway, so we're going to start with Psalm 19 today. And let this kind of just soak in this one. It's a beautiful psalm, but also teaches us a bit how to pray for wisdom. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he's pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming from his home. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. What a beautiful prayer. And it's filled with this sort of wonder and awe. God has put all of this information around us, all of this knowledge, even the illumination of the sun on this world, revealing to us the way who God is. And we have this opportunity to respond. And I love this as he kind of goes through and goes, oh gosh, your word is so good. It's like honey to my lips. Talk about like consider it pure joy, right? He's savoring God's teaching and instructions. And then in this beautiful act of faith says, come in and search my heart. Come find those places that even I'm unaware of. Help me notice, help me grow so that my words are pleasing to you. And I love this reminder for us. I think if we're sitting here going, gosh, God, where are you, right? I think the answer is like, open your eyes. There's a great verse in Habakkuk where he says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the water covers the sea. In other words, it's all around us. God has put this knowledge there, and as it turns out, it's crying out. The proverb today comes from Proverbs 1, and it says, wisdom calls out in the street. She makes her voice heard in the public squares. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. How long, inexperienced ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking, and you fools hate knowledge? If you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. Again, this is kind of what we were doing this morning, even in worship, as we like pray to open our hearts, right? It's this idea of a response. In the New American Standard Translation, it says, if you turn towards my reproof, then I will pour out my spirit on you. How many of you enjoy turning towards reproof? I remember one time I was on a missions trip, and I had this really nice bike, and I would ride to work because we like spent the whole summer. We'd work in the community, but then we'd also do a lot of evangelism and things like that. And I was one of those guys that just never locked my bike. I was just like, it's fine. We know everybody here. Everything's great. Until one day I walked out, my bike was gone. I was like, dang it. And I was so discouraged. And I remember saying to one of my roommates, like, oh, what is God teaching me in this? And my friend said, maybe he's teaching you to lock your bike. What comes up in Jeff is like this, like the middle finger, right? Like, how dare you tell me that, right? Like, instead of this, like, thank you, that's right. Reproof, right? When it comes, we're like, no, I want to focus somewhere else, right? I want to, you know, what's this beautiful spiritual lesson about just being open to what God wants to teach? And you're like, just lock your bike, Jeff. That's kind of what these words are like. That wisdom, it goes away from these kind of lofty ideas that we like to sort of entertain. This like, who's, you know, what is the deeper meaning? And you're like, sometimes it's as simple as that. Wisdom comes in and it confronts those things and says, this was lazy of you. Turn around. This was negligent of you. This was irresponsible. And the simple person, the inexperienced person, is just like, no, I don't want that. So the invitation comes. There it is. And to be honest, I know that's the lesson. The second I see my bike is gone, right? But I'm going to do everything I can to sort of hold that at bay. And to recognize this tendency in ourselves, all we're doing to ourselves is a sort of harm. But gosh, we've become so good at it. All you have to do is look around at the world we live in and you see the lack of wisdom. And you can tell just by the texture of the world we live in. It's so filled with anxiety. It's so filled with blame. It's so filled with argument and defensiveness. And the texture, and we're going to see this really next week, of wisdom has got this grace to it. There's a softness. There's a teachability. I read this the other day. There's this Stoic philosopher named Epictetus. And he says, it's impossible for a man to learn what he thinks he already knows. Isn't that good? Like, I've already figured that one out. And you go, every lesson is just going to sort of spill out. That the way towards wisdom is actually the very opposite of that. It's an awareness of what we don't know, which is why every teaching that we see on wisdom is going to somehow be partnered with humility. I saw this quote from Oppenheimer where he says, "No man should escape our universities without knowing how little he knows." And this is what wisdom does, right? It points out just how much we don't know. That the truly wise, the ones who fear God, the ones who respond in humility, are completely aware that there is an enormous amount of information out here that I don't have access to. But this is where we begin, even about ourselves. Which is why I love the psalmist in Psalm 19 that we just read, saying, "Who perceives his unintentional sins? Where am I complicit? Where am I incongruent? Not just the things I know, and I know plenty, but the ones I don't know." I came across this illustration that's called the hierarchy of competence. And I was thinking, I think this is helpful. Do you have that little pyramid? Is that in there? There it is. And this is different than I've heard it explained. And I actually think that I like this better, that this bottom rung, which we might call the inexperienced, these are the ones who are unconsciously incompetent, right? These are the people that don't know but think they know. And you probably can think of plenty of people that fit into this category, right? Ultra confident. They've got this figured out. And they're just not even aware that they don't know. Danger, right? Warning. I think wisdom literature is trying to take us out of that, right? It's trying to take us into this space of conscious incompetence, to know what we don't know. This is the first step forward, and it's painful, right? Because all of our blind spots are being revealed. We're becoming aware of where we're out of alignment. But the beautiful thing is that there's further to go. And we see this in Scripture. It's going to talk about maturity. It's going to talk about becoming like Christ. It's going to talk about transformation. And what it says is that we start to become, if we're following along, consciously competent. We start noticing where we're doing it right, or we start practicing it, even if it's not natural for us, to that point where we become unconsciously competent, meaning it just becomes who we are. We're unaware that we're responding in wisdom. Do you know anybody like that? When you meet those people, right, the texture of their lives is different. Their brains aren't spinning with the next cool thing to say or the next smart piece of advice. They're just sort of present in a way where you feel their wisdom. And when a word is spoken, you feel the weight of it. I'm going to skip the next slide and go to this definition of wisdom because I think this is helpful for us just to sort of keep in mind that wisdom is the ability to make sound judgments and decisions based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. It involves a deep insight into life and human nature, as well as the capacity to apply this insight in practical and meaningful ways. I like this sort of pragmatic. It's not just information, but it's knowing what to do with it. It's not just data, but it's understanding what it actually means. I read a quote this week, and I don't have it up here, but I thought it was clever. The person was saying that so much of like the data management today, the people, how they're handling it is like a rain dance trying to control the weather. They think they see a correlation that's not there, and then what they do is just focus more and more and more on the dance and not on the correlation. Instead, what we need is wisdom and understanding and discernment to understand what is going on, what is at the heart of these things. When Scripture calls us to be people that influence, right, we need to really use discernment. We need Christians with this capacity to see clearly. And it begins with this awareness of what we don't know, this humility. But the second thing, and this aligns so much with this idea of giving space, it requires a desire. That If you're not humble, you don't see the need for it. But if you don't desire it, you'll never learn it. This appetite, this hunger for wisdom. Scripture points to Solomon as the wisest man, and he has this dream where God comes and offers him this thing, anything he desires. In 1 Kings 3, let me read these verses. It says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, 'Ask, what should I give you?' And Solomon replied, 'You've shown great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, righteousness, and integrity. You've continued this great and faithful love for him by giving him a son to sit on his throne, as it is today. Lord my God, you've now made your servant king in my father David's place, yet I am just a youth with no experience in leadership. Your servant is among your people, you have chosen, a people too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant a receptive heart to judge your people and to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?' Now it pleased the Lord that Solomon had requested this." Thank you, Sally, for sending that scripture to me this week. I just love it, right? This heart of his. What if God were to ask you that? And what if you didn't get to answer? What if instead your heart just spoke for you? Right? Because we all sort of know the right answer to this, but I think our hearts may, in a sense, betray us. It makes me think of that line from that play Mean Girls when she says, "If I could change the world, I would make it Halloween every day and have world peace." And then she goes, "Maybe I should reverse that," right? We all sort of know the right answer, but then there's this other thing in us that's like, "Oh, but what I really want is this." And the order actually matters, right? Because God is going to say to Solomon, "I'll give you power and I'll give you prosperity. If you want wisdom first, those things all of a sudden become useful tools. But if you want adoration, if you want possession, those things, if that's what your heart craves, the whole thing misaligns." This desire, this craving for us to want wisdom is the second thing. You come into it recognizing you have more to learn. You come into it saying, "This is what my heart wants." And as James picks up this conversation, he's going to say, and then you start changing your actions to fit. You start paying attention to the inner motivations of your own heart. You start noticing those desires and bringing those desires into alignment. And I think in this world, this is where, you know, you just see the hunger for all of these other things above wisdom, that wisdom is kind of far down on the list of what people are seeking. We seek influence. We seek control. All of these things that give us a sense of who we are. Part of the freedom, I think, of wisdom is to stop playing those games. They're not working. I received an invitation from the high school to read this book. They're going through David Haight's book, The Anxious Generation. Has anybody read this? And I'm like, oh, I've wanted to read that for a while. But there's a quote from that book. He says, "In my 35 years of studying moral psychology, I've come to see this as one of humanity's greatest problems. We're too quick to anger, too slow to forgive. We're also hypocrites who judge others harshly while automatically justifying our own behavior." That little tidbit there, that hypocrisy, I don't think he's very spiritual of a writer, and I'm thinking, gosh, that just sounds like Solomon there. This hypocrisy where we're so quick to judge other people and give ourselves a pass. So quick to notice the faults out there and not notice what's going on in here. This way into wisdom is pain. It's to almost reverse those two things. To have a curiosity about others. To wonder about others. To look outside of ourselves and give grace. And then within ourselves, to hold ourselves in line. There's a name for this now. And this is the thing. This is not like secular versus spiritual knowledge. It's just a sort of awareness, right? You hear people talk about emotional intelligence. Have you heard this phrase? And it's your ability to kind of read the room, to notice what's going on, and to see the effect you're having on that space. It's not enough to just know what's going on in your own heart. You have to see how that is affecting others. And I say this because this is going to segue us into sort of James's portion that we're going to look at today, which is about our words. To understand where those things are coming up in us, but then how they get spoken, and then how they affect others. Because as it turns out, we're accountable for them, that it matters. This isn't just like, oh, sounds great to be wise. It turns out that wisdom is an expectation that God has for every single one of us. And that the way we would live would be actually not causing harm, but sowing instead seeds of health, of fruit, of goodness. So if we're not examining our hearts and we're not aware of the world around us, this is what, again, Proverbs is going to refer to as simplicity, which eventually degenerates into foolishness and ultimately leads to evil. And paying attention to our words, this is like first and foremost the litmus test that shows our hearts. I read this week. It says, words are singularly the most powerful force available to humanity. We can choose to use this force constructively with words of encouragement or destructively using words of despair. Words have energy and power with the ability to help, to heal, to hinder, to hurt, to harm, to humiliate, and to humble. Think about this for just a sec. Think about your own life. Can you think of words that have caused harm to you, to your heart? I've used this one before, but I think every time we sing worship, I'm reminded of this person when I was in middle school telling me that I couldn't sing. And I'm like, oh my gosh, if you went and talked to her, Sarah. I know you're out there. She probably has no idea what she said, right? But this like flash of trauma of like, what that did, right? Like, keep your mouth shut during worship. Like, how embarrassing. She even said it like this backhanded compliment. Like, oh, it's so cute. You can't sing. And I was like, mortified, right? These words that like get in there. They're so powerful. I can also think of a handful of compliments that I've received that forever, whatever reason, rang so true. There's both in this. There's the avoidance of the disasters of what words can do, and yet at the same time, this reminder of the power that they hold. And this is where I think with wisdom, the desire for it is to understand the opportunity. It's to keep us from making such a mess of things, right? Which we live in a world that is such a mess of things. But it's to remind us also the power that we have. Power to change direction. I had a Sunday school teacher when I was in sixth grade go around and tell everybody what he thought we were going to do with the rest of our lives. And I was pretty sure I was going to be a detective. And he gets to me and he's like, Jeff's going to be a pastor. And I was like, what? And it's just so funny, right? Like a little seed planted where you're like, something about that. Like I go, oh, I never forgot that. And I did like try to go different directions than that, but funny how a word like that continues to be this powerful voice. Mother Teresa says, kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. That those words that are wisely spoken, that are filled with blessing, create so much opportunity. James is teaching this corrective to the church. He's seen all kinds of division, all kinds of things happening, this imbalance between the way that the rich are treating the poor and the poor are treating the rich, all these realities. He's telling them, like, look, you guys got to shape up. And in James 3, he says this. And, you know, as a teacher, I take verse 1 seriously. He says, not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's mature, also able to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does the spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives? My brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt water spring yield fresh water. Now, I think some of this is a little bit unfair. If you're the tongue, you're like, it's not my fault, you guys, right? Like, I think James is speaking here a little bit metaphorically. It's not like you could cut that tongue out and fix the problem, right? It reveals, but man, when those things are spoken, you cannot take them back. I remember hearing a story, and like any good, like sort of parable, it starts with a rabbi who's been spoken ill of by somebody in his congregation, and so this gossip gets spread about him, and it's malicious, and eventually the person who spoke it feels bad and goes to a rabbi and says, so sorry, will you forgive me? And the rabbi says, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a feather pillow, go up to the top of a hill, open it up, and just let it loose. It's like, okay, fine. Goes up there, does this, whoom, the feathers go everywhere. Comes back to the rabbi, okay, mission accomplished, will you forgive me? And he says, not yet. First, go gather the feathers. Now, it's not very gracious of the rabbi, I guess, but it is a great object lesson of the power of gossip, right? James is going to say it's like a fire, which hits a little different, doesn't it, this time of year? Constantly getting updates from my parents who were like in danger from one fire and now another. And you read what started all this, and it's always some little thing, some little spark. And then, boom. And I think our tendency is to be like, that's not what I meant, right? Or it was just one little thing. And James is saying, no, none of us get off the hook. Those little sparks we're responsible for. And to understand that effect, he's saying, be careful, so careful with your words. This is the beginning of conscious incompetence, right? It is to basically this, just like stop talking. We're going to see that in just a second, where in Proverbs, it's just going to basically say that over and over and over. Here's what to do. Do you want to become wise? Shut up. We think, oh, all I said was this one little word, or it's their fault for not comprehending what I meant. And he's going, no, you need to. The wise are more careful than that. The wise are aware of what they don't know. When we do speak those words, Maybe instead we're asking questions. We're desiring to be curious, to understand. So that humility responds with this desire for understanding. Asking questions. Understanding what it doesn't know. I came across these statistics a few years ago, but I think they're really interesting. The first one, the 70%. This 70%, and this is a low estimate, of people's emotional responses to you are about their internal state of mind and not about you or even the issue that is being discussed. Isn't that interesting? When somebody's talking to you and there's some issue that they're bringing up, and all of a sudden they're emotional about it, 70% of that is just their own stuff. Right? And for you also, by the way. When you're responding to that thing that bugs you, a guy that's like, hey, maybe you should lock your bike. You're like, rah! Right? Whatever that is, whatever comes out of you, 30% of that maybe is about the issue. 70% is about all kinds of other stuff within us. And this other statistic that I read separately, but I think they sort of intersect, is that in trying to predict what other people are thinking in their heads, that the average person is only right about that 20%. When I'm like, I know what you're thinking, right? 20% of the time I'm right. If I'm decent, they say the most emotionally intelligent people are right about 50% of the time. Which still, right, like coin toss. How often do we come at both of those things going, oh, this 30% is everything, and I'm like 80% sure I know what's going on here. That we have these statistics all wrong. And I was thinking, if this is true, then if somebody comes and says something to me and I respond just to what they're saying, and I respond with some sort of assumption about what I think they mean, I'm only right about 6% of the time. So Phil can check my math there. Right? And this is just for a healthy person. Most of the time when I jump to a conclusion, I'm wrong. Most of the time when I'm like intuitively like, I get this, I'm missing something huge. Which is why Proverbs, I've got all these lovely little Proverbs here for us to just soak in for a minute. When there are many words, sin is unavoidable. But the one who controls his lips is prudent. Whoever shows contempt for his neighbor and lacks sense, whoever shows contempt for his neighbor lacks sense, but a person with understanding keeps silent. The one who guards his mouth protects his life. The one who opens his lips invites his own ruin. The one who has knowledge restrains his words, and one who keeps a cool head is a person of understanding. This is my favorite one. Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, discerning when he seals his lips. Like, keep silent. And people might even think you're smarter than you are. The one who guards his mouth and tongue keeps himself out of trouble. And this is what the consciously incompetent do, right? As we're trying to get control over this tongue, well, certainly what we would love to do is say something profound, but at that next stage, what we really need to do is just rein it in. Less words, less words. There's this little Ted Lasso moment that I've used before, but I think it's so interesting. And again, I think in helping us pay attention to some of these things, this is one of the things that I think that show gets right. But there's this classic moment of Ted winning this dart game, right? And some of you have seen it. Some of you haven't. You've probably heard me mention it already. But it's this way where Ted comes in and beats the enemy, Rupert, at darts. And there's this kind of lovely Princess Bride moment of like, oh, I forgot I'm not left-handed, right? So, and this, you know, you're waiting for this guy Rupert to get just put in his place. Guy's just a jerk. But Ted's doing this on behalf of Rebecca, who we know from the very first episode is just trying to use Ted to destroy her husband's football club. So Ted, on her behalf, kind of steps in, and he's like the white knight in this story. And then in the final moment, this just wonderful turn, as he reveals that he's actually very good at darts, he's going to say, you know, I saw this quote by Walt Whitman that said, be curious, not judgmental. And he uses this to kind of teach a lesson, right? That all these people, as he's telling this story, that bullied him as a kid, they weren't curious. They weren't asking questions like, have you played a lot of darts, Ted? And he says, if they had, they would have known, yes, like, every Sunday I played darts with my dad in a sports bar from 10 till 16 when he passed away. And what I love about this scene, even though it's like clever and you love to see the bad guy get put in his place, is there's two moments in there where it focuses on Rebecca's face. And when he talks about being bullied and when he talks about his dad's death. And here you have, like, obviously there's this humbling message to Rupert of, like, what an idiot he was, you know. But what you have here in Rebecca is the seeds of softening. Because both times, all of a sudden, Ted is not this guy that she's using to get what she wants. She sees brokenness. She sees a kid that was bullied. She sees a kid that lost his dad really young. And see, this is what silence allows us to do. It's what curiosity allows us to do. To notice there's brokenness there. To notice that the 70% that's behind what somebody else is saying is maybe like the deepest, most vulnerable things going on in them. That part in them that's fragile and wounded. The part that they're constantly trying to protect and guard, right? And see, this is what wisdom allows us to do, is to speak into that area in people's lives. To speak words that are kind and gracious. Words that are soft, that bring healing. Words that are filled with grace. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. The poet Rumi says, raise your words, not voice. It is rain that grows flowers, not thunder. The opportunity here for the wise is to come in and heal. The opportunity for the wise is to sow seeds that are going to bloom. This is so hard for us. James is going to say, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I have a friend who teaches on kind of these basic techniques, and she says, and I don't know if I love this, but I think it's helpful. She says, just be slow, be silent, and be stupid. And stupid's kind of a negative word, so maybe there's a better one out there. But be slow versus reactive, impulsive, quick, right? I know what's wrong here. I know the answer to this one. I've figured this one out. I've learned this one already. Be slow. Listen. Pay attention. Where am I making assumptions? Where am I being impulsive? And then be silent. Create space where we can really listen. Instead of just not speaking, we're creating a space for discernment, pausing. I've said this before, but this is what I think Jesus does when he goes down and starts writing in the sand, right? Like, let's just slow it down. All this tension around us. So in the silence is this actual powerful moment to pause. I read this from Mark Twain, and I thought it was clever, as all his lines are. But he says, the right word may be effective, but no word was ever as effective as a rightly timed pause. To not respond. It's actually very powerful. It creates this space, and even for the person that's speaking to actually hear what they themselves are saying. That we slow it down, we create this silence. And then when she says stupid, all she means by that, and maybe the curiosity is more appropriate there, is don't assume. Ask questions. If you're like me, when somebody says something, you're like, oh, yeah, I get it, right? Because we want to get it. And we're thinking, I don't know what that person's talking about. But I'm going to nod like I do, right? This tendency to, like, this pressure to act as if we understand. To ask questions. Like, oh, no, I haven't heard of that. Or tell me more about that person. Or sometimes the just simple, obvious thing of why or whatever it is, instead of jumping to that conclusion or filling in the blank ourselves, we listen in that space. We slow it down. So often we find, oh, I was wrong about that. Paul's going to call this like holding our thoughts captive, right? We're creating this space. There's a word they use in legal terminology, abeyance. But we're holding like our own ideas in check to create room to really listen. Some people call this bracketing, right? Because, man, sometimes I do have something, you know, like I've got some pretty good ideas, and here's a scripture I want to throw out there, or here's an answer that I want to give. And my friend that teaches this lesson, she says, if an idea comes into your mind or a scripture to share, ask yourself, why do I want to share this? Because often it's about me, not them. And this is really where I want to go to here, is that this is the beauty of all this, is it's not just like changing your behavior. You're creating this space, you're responding in empathy, you're listening. But ultimately, in that space, you're praying and you're listening. That God is there. And so when an idea comes into your mind, you ask this question, God, is this what you would have me share? Is this me or is this you? God, what would you speak in this situation? God, what is the deeper need here that I can address? This silence creates room for what some might refer to as a third chair in the room. That there's not two of us talking, there's three. That the Spirit is here. And if I'm constantly filling that space with my words or saying that thing that I think is right, what am I missing? The counselor that is there. And sometimes we wish that that counselor would speak louder, but as we saw in our opening scriptures, the God is speaking. It's we who aren't listening. We who are talking over. This is the opportunity that those seeds planted are not just our clever ideas or our little repackaged truths that meant something to me that I now get to offer to you. It's a chance really to sow the seeds that God would plant. In Isaiah 50, we see the prophet speaking and showing us this sort of beautiful relationship that's offered to us. He says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are instructed, to know how to sustain the weary with a word. He awakens me each morning. He awakens my ear to listen like those being instructed." There is the opportunity. This idea of going, God, what is the word that's going to bring relief to this weary soul? God, what is the word that's going to bring grace or bring water to this parched heart? That we have to awaken and listen and remember to create that space. And so as we, as a church, are being given these lessons in wisdom, what a beautiful reminder. Not just the warning, and I hope you hear that. Be slow to speak. Be careful with your words. They're like fires that get lit. But also the power of it to steer a ship. I like the picture that's on the front of our bulletin that Corey put there, these horses being restrained. How do we gain control over that? Control over our words. But that we understand in this longing for wisdom, we have vision for how God wants to use our tongue to sow seeds of hope, to bring healing and grace, words of forgiveness, to speak vision into people's lives, to draw out the very best in them. May we as a church be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And instead, may we learn how to sustain the weary with a word. Here's my questions for you, for those who would go further. Just as reflection, I think it's helpful. Can you think of a time when someone's words deeply impacted you, either positively or negatively? And how did it shape your actions or beliefs? How can we become more aware of the potential impact of our words before we speak? Are we aware of the effect of them, the power of them? How does self-awareness and empathy contribute to wise speech? Can you identify an area where you can improve in these aspects? What strategies can you use to read the room better and to ensure your words are both timely and appropriate? Really think about that. And again, catch yourself when you're out of alignment. Like, God, thank you for that bit of correction. Thank you for that setting things right. And lastly, going further, just as sort of exercise, begin each day by asking God for wisdom. James tells us when we ask, he gives generously to all, without finding fault. Make this a daily prayer of humility. Return to this prayer throughout your day. In conversations, interactions, in your own thought life, when you find yourself in that place or in that pause, like, God, give me wisdom. Before you go to bed, assess your words. Where did they bear fruit? Where did they do harm? So receive God's grace and begin again. May we become these kind of people who speak these seeds of wisdom to a world in such need. Would you stand with me? So good to be with you all this morning. Hopefully we let some of that conviction sink in, right? Joy, goody, right? Welcome that in. We're going to have a chance to just let you enjoy some fellowship, drink some good coffee. But thanks for being with us. I want to leave you with a blessing as you go. God would bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you and be gracious to you and lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. Love you guys.